Well, I know you all are tired. You know, Jesus got tired. It's okay to get tired, isn't it? He got tired. He got tired spending a whole night in prayer. He'd be tired. I remember he got tired, too, probably when he was getting scourged and beaten the whole night, passed around from court to court while people mocked him and tore his beard out and spit on him. And then they made him carry a cross up the hill. He didn't get any sleep that night. But you know what? I don't think that bothered him as much, because he was going there for a reason. He was going to Calvary so that he could save sinners like us. It's not wrong to get tired, but it is wrong to be indifferent and cold and heartless towards people that are out there that need Jesus Christ. You're going to get tired sometimes, but don't ever be indifferent and apathetic and decide you just don't care about people's souls. Now, in your book, on the page where it says who will go, Friday morning preaching notes, it says, why should the heathen be allowed to die? That's a good question. Why should the heathen be allowed to die? You're sitting here today saved because somebody decided you were good enough to save. And you needed to hear the gospel. Somebody had a heart and love for you to give you the gospel. Why should the heathen die? Why shouldn't they have somebody love them? Jesus does. And we're supposed to be conformed to his image. Who will go, it says? Who will be the next Paul? And I can't tell you that. I don't know if there'll ever be another Paul. I know there could be. There's no reason you couldn't be another Paul. Same Holy Spirit. Same God sits on his throne with the same power to anybody that'll give him their heart and complete submission. Who will take Paul's place and fill in his shoes, it says. Romans 10:15 says, and how shall they preach except they be sent? You are sent. You can count on that. You're already sent. You just said the verse three times. Now, if it just rolled over your head like it didn't mean anything. God has already told you to go into all the world and preach the gospel. As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things. You know what you ought to strive to be? A postman. A gospel postman. Taking the gospel. A delivery boy or a delivery girl for Jesus. Taking his message out to a lost world. Open your Bibles to Isaiah chapter 6. Isaiah chapter 6. So I know you're tired, and if you fall asleep, that's okay. But don't be talking. Pay attention. Because it's the right thing to do. You know, I could encourage you to take the gospel everywhere. And I do. I encourage you to take the gospel everywhere you can. There is a table full of tracts over there. Go pick them up. Stuff them in your pockets. And give them to people. There's been plenty of illustrations given by these preachers about how they've given out a gospel tract and some people have gotten saved. Even the testimony of Gavin over here. And you probably have those testimonies too. Take the tracts and give them to somebody. If they weren't effective, they would have burned out long ago. But they're still going. Because it's always a win-win situation when you hand someone a tract. Because you've done what God's told you to do. And they now have the Word of God in their hand. And His Word never comes back void, does it? But the reason those tracts won't be given out by some is because some of you aren't saved. Or you may not be saved here this morning. And a good number may not be sanctified. You're not holy. You're not living for Jesus Christ. And God's not going to pour His Holy Spirit and fill you and send you and commission you if you're a dirty vessel. He won't do it. This is a serious business. I mean, if God saved you, why has He got you here? Why didn't He just take you to heaven? You're here for a reason. To tell others about Jesus Christ. Who will go? I was going to set up an altar here, but we'll do it a different way. Who will go? You know, that phrase is used twice in Scripture. Now, I'm sure our pastor just thought, who will go? It's just something we would say. Who will go? But David asked Ahimelech and Abishai, who will go with me down to see Saul? I think he was in Ziph, I'm not sure, in the woods there. But the only other place it's used is in Isaiah chapter 6. So let's read, Isaiah chapter 6, verse 1. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw also the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up, and his train filled the temple. Isaiah chapter 6, verse 2. Above it stood the seraphim, and one had six wings, and with twain he covered his face, and with twain he covered his feet, and with twain he did fly. And one cried unto another and said, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. And the post of the door moved at the voice of him that cried, and the house was filled with smoke. Then said I, Woe is me, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. For mine eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. Then flew one of the seraphims unto me, having a live coal in his hand, which he had taken off with the tongs from off the altar. And he laid it upon my mouth and said, Lo, this hath touched thy lips, and thine iniquity is taken away, and thy sin is purged. And I heard the voice of the Lord saying, Whom shall I send, and who will go for us? Then said I, Here am I, send me. Well, those words were said by God, right? God said, Who will go? As he talked there to Isaiah, Who will go and tell my people to return unto me, to come to me? He was looking for somebody to send. You know, God pleads at times. The God of heaven pleads with people to come back to him. He pleads with his people to live for him. And at times he asks questions. Who will go? Who will do this? But most of the time, God commands. You've been commanded to go into all the world and preach the gospel. It's not an option. If you don't go, it's sin. He that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. Isn't that what the Bible says? You know to do good. You know it's right to hand out a tract. And if you don't, then you are saying, God, I'm not doing that. I will do what I want to do and not what you've commanded me to do. That's sin. So don't walk out, whether you take tracts or not. Don't go out of here, though, not submitted to saying, I'm going to be a soul winner for Jesus Christ. Because anything else, I frankly believe, is sin. Because you've chosen to do what you want to do instead of what God has commanded you to do. Isaiah got a glimpse of God, the Lord, on his throne, in all of his majesty, in all of his splendor, in all of his purity, and light, and majesty. And there he was. And you need to see God on his throne. You need to see him right here in your heart, through the pages of this book. Just who it is that's commissioning you to go into all the world. The Lord, Jesus Christ, is high and lifted up. You know, when Isaiah saw that, the Bible says in verse 5, I said, Woe is me, for I am undone. Has anybody ever been undone in here? I'm sure some of you have been in prayer maybe. And God just comes in such a way, and he just brings his presence maybe into your heart and into the room there where you're praying, and you know he's there, and he just, all of a sudden, you're undone. You're just separated from any intelligent thought. God's there. Things have changed. To be undone means to be silent, to be kind of like ruined. I'm just, whoa, God's here. That's what Isaiah did anyway. He lost whatever power he had, was just gone because he was undone. He was in the presence of God. Some of us need to just draw close to God. Draw close to Jesus Christ and see just who it is who's commissioned you to go into all the world. The Lord of Lords and the King of Kings has commanded you to go into all the world. Isaiah said right away, I need a cleansing. I'm undone. I'm a man of unclean lips. He needed to be purged from his sin. And frankly, that's the problem in this room as well as any other Christians who aren't going out. You got sin in your life. You got things you won't let go of. And you just can't wait to go and do some sinful habit that you've continued to do. Wake up. God doesn't play games. Heed the warnings. So most of us are in need of a good cleansing. We're in need of God just scrubbing our hearts and showing us all those little secret sins that we have inside. Nobody else may know about them, but God knows about them. And they're tucked away in there. Nobody knows. God knows. Even David asked for forgiveness. Turn over. Flip over to Psalm 51. Psalm 51. David, a man after God's own heart, needed forgiveness. I don't think any of us here would match up to David, let alone Isaiah and Paul. David says in Psalm 51, verse 7, "Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Make me to hear joy and gladness, that the bones which thou hast broken may rejoice. Hide thy face from my sins, and blot out all mine iniquities." Wouldn't that be a good place to be? To be able to stand before God clean. "Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not away from thy presence, and cast not thy Holy Spirit from me. Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation, and uphold me with thy free spirit. Then will I teach transgressors thy ways, and sinners shall be converted unto thee." Then will I be able to do the work of God. Then will I be able to do your will, God. But first I need to be clean. Then. See, it's a time word. I can't do anything till I'm clean, Lord. Get right with God. It'd be all right to bow your head right now and just say, "Lord, forgive me of that sin that's in my life, nagging away at me. I like it because I keep doing it, but I want to stop it." It's okay. Bow your head right now. Ask God to forgive you. Repent. He needed to be cleansed. Then he could be used of God. God wants to send someone. He asks, who will go for us? And God's asking us today, who will go? Who will be that Paul? Who will be that postman or that post lady to deliver my message to the doors here in Ireland? The potential in this room, Pastor, is immeasurable. Right. Somebody mentioned you reach 1,000 or something, and that 1,000 reaches 1,000. What could be done by the people in this room? You sell yourself short. You know my testimony, some of you. Look what God can do with me. What little we've accomplished, that's all the glory to God and anybody else's testimony here. They wouldn't pat themselves on the back, I'm sure of it. God did it. It's amazing what God can do if you just give Him your heart and stay clean. The potential is absolutely immeasurable in this room. What God could do. Paul, like Isaiah said, here am I, send me. He said, what do you say? Paul said, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? What do you say? Or do you just give excuses and debate with God, or are you just quiet about the whole thing? See, Paul got saved and said, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? Boy, that took all of a millisecond, didn't it, Pastor? All of a millisecond, he was smitten. And he said, Lord, whatever you want to do. And the rest of his life was fulfilling that Damascus Road confession right there. Have you ever said those words? And if you haven't, why not? You feel like you're not old enough to start preparing for the mission field? Some of you may already be past. You're already hardening your heart. Are you kidding? Today is the day of salvation. Today is also the day to say, whatever you want to do, Lord, I'm ready to do it. I'll go where you want me to go. I'll tell you, I'm looking at some fresh faces, not scarred by sin. Got to still have a few clean thoughts in there. This world is spiraling down, out of control. It will pass away. But he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. What are you going to do with your life? God told Paul right away what he wanted him to do, and he would tell you too if you cared enough to ask him. The world needs the gospel. If you earnestly gave your life to Christ right now, you would know what he wants you to do. God doesn't withhold his will to those who are eager to trust and obey him. God is ready and willing to tell you exactly what he wants you to do. God's not the problem. You are. And I am. So why are those words not heard amongst young people today? Obviously Christian young people. Why is complete submission not in our thoughts? Why won't we place ourselves under the authority of God and decide to do what we want to do every day instead of what God wants us to do? I'm not talking about living like monks either. I'm talking just about having a clean heart for God and having a fun, happy, glorious life as a Christian. Too many young people are satisfied with this existence, with their Facebook and all that social media, and it's just all a bunch of junk when you add it all up. It's just a bunch of junk because it keeps us from studying our Bible. It's nothing but a bunch of gossip. Satan uses it to stir up people against others. I'm sure there's some good in it. I have an iPhone. I use it. I never got on Fleshbook, though, and thank God I didn't. You know what? One time, I'm lying to you, because about 10 years ago, or maybe 9 years ago, when I first came to Ireland, somebody wanted to send me pictures of their new baby. I said, well, you know, just send them through my Gmail. Or, no, no, you get on Facebook, this Facebook, and I'll just send them, and they'll go right to you, and it's just easier that way, blah, blah, blah. So I did. I did sign up for Facebook. I went through the thing, and okay. And the pictures came. And then I have 13-year-old girls in the church wanting to friend me. I'm a grandfather. No, that was the end. It shut down. I looked at the pictures, and then I shut it down. And I've never been on it again. And I really don't think I've missed a whole lot. But I'm not against Facebook if you use it right. I'm really not. But I know one thing. I had all these teenagers wanting to friend me in the church. It felt dirty. I don't know. It felt wrong. I didn't want to do it. Maybe it's me. I don't know. But you're just satisfied, or you just don't care, or you're distracted. And that's what social media does. It distracts you. You will spend hours on that stuff, and you have not even read your Bible. Are you serious? Are you kidding me? That's why you're starving to death. You want to know why? Because you've never fallen in love with Jesus Christ. 1 John 2:15 says, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. You can't have it both ways. Your heart will not hold love for God and love for the world. It's one or the other, teenager, young person. It is one or the other, and you've never decided to fall in love with Jesus Christ. You can sing the song all you want, oh, how I love Jesus, but Jesus knows whether you love him or not. And the only reason you can love him is because he first loved you. And now you're saved, and now you won't give that love back to him. But you love this filthy world. This filthy world don't love you, but you love this filthy world. And you know it. The second reason, another reason, is you're deceived. The Bible says to be doers of the word and not hearers only. You're lying to yourself. Even right now, some of you are putting on a good show. Go ahead. You're deceiving yourself. You're not deceiving me. And you're certainly not deceiving God. And the only reason I can say that is because I see it in my Bible and I know about it in my own life. Another thing is you're not taking God's warning seriously. Turn to Galatians chapter 6. Galatians chapter 6. This is an encouraging message, by the way. Galatians chapter 6, verse 7, because I was trying to get to the heart of the problem here. And see if we can't have some people leave camp. Soul winners. Galatians chapter 6, verse 7 says, "Be not deceived. God is not mocked, for whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap." That's God's warning to you and me that don't think you're going to get away with anything. You know, my mother had eyes in the back of her head, and so did your mother. I don't know how she could see me when she wasn't looking at me, but she knew what I was doing. And your mother has eyes in the back of her head, too. Someday when she's doing the dishes, just go up and part her hair. You'll see them. They're there. She's got eyes in the back of her head. Amen. You will not get away with sin. There will be a harvest. Some of them come early, some of them come later. But there's always consequences to sin. You're not going to get away with it. So you have to decide, what am I sowing? To the flesh or to the spirit? Because you will reap at some point, whether it be life, everlasting, or destruction. Completely up to you. It's right there in your Bible. If you read it, you'd say, God has never spoken an idle word. God has never said an idle word like we do half the time. If God says something, He means it. He's not filling up space in our King James Bible. Every word is there for a reason. And He said, don't be deceived. You're not going to mock me. Too many young people settle for the lies of the devil instead of the truth of God's word. And I'm going to give you four lies and then wrap this thing up. The first one is, I prayed the sinner's prayer once. Isn't that enough? That's a lie. First of all, would you please show me where that prayer is? I'd like to see it in your Bible. Where there's a sinner's prayer. Salvation is repentance and faith. Two sides of the same coin. That's what Paul preached. That's what Jesus preached. John the Baptist preached. Peter preached. And frankly, every preacher in here would preach to you. You need to repent. And that's what's lacking in this Jesus is in my heart thing. And this sinner's prayer. There's no repentance. There's no acknowledgement that I am sinful. God, I am a sinner in God's eyes. I am lost. I deserve hell. I'm turning from that. And I am pointing myself to the cross. And by faith, I'm asking Christ to save me. That's the only way to be saved. Not just turn to Jesus and say, Jesus, save me. There's no repentance. It's a lie of the devil. Just praying. I have Jesus in my heart. If I hear that one more time, I'm going to scream. I'm glad you do. And we don't just accept Jesus either. We receive Him, the Bible says. He's offering a gift of eternal life. And we receive that humbly. Thank you, Lord, for saving me. Mark 1:15, and saying, the time is fulfilled, and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent ye and believe the gospel. Who said that? Jesus Christ. He didn't say, pray that prayer as hard as you can, five times, and then pray it at the next camp, seven times, and then pray it again. It's because you never got saved. You have no assurance. You were never changed like Paul. He repented. And by faith, he put his trust in Jesus Christ. That's what changed him. That's what changes any of us here. It happens the moment you get saved. You're not perfect, but you're changed. Now, who are you going to believe? You're going to believe the devil, or you're going to believe your Bible? The second lie is, I can do both. I can serve God, and I can do what I want. Turn to Matthew chapter 6. Matthew chapter 6. I can serve God or I can do what I want. Lie. Satan's lying to you again. And by the way, you know Satan never tells the truth, right? He can't tell the truth. Thankfully, God can't lie. God always tells us the truth. But Satan cannot tell the truth. Everything that he tells you may sound good, but there's a lie wrapped in it. He's the father of lies. Matthew 6:24 says, "No man can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other." You cannot serve God and mammon. You cannot serve God and the flesh. You cannot serve God and yourself. You cannot serve God and sports. You cannot serve God and music. You can't serve God and the world and riches of the world. You have to serve one master. You just have to mark it down, young people. You just have to make a choice. I guarantee you, you won't be giving anything up. You'll be gaining God. Living in your heart. Controlling your life. You won't be losing anything. You don't need the headaches of a life that is divided. One foot in the world and one foot in Christ. You can't love two masters. You can't hold to two masters. You can't serve two masters. You're only going to serve one. Make a decision. Which one you're going to serve? Another lie. Third lie. I can have all the world offers and heaven too. Kind of goes with the other one. I can have all that the world offers me and I can have heaven too. As a Christian, turn with me to Luke chapter 9. Luke chapter 9. I don't hear pages turning. Luke chapter 9 and verse 23. Luke 9:23, and he said to them all, "If any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me." You know the cross that Jesus bore was the one he died on? So when you take up your cross, you need to die to yourself. That's what it means to deny yourself. "For whosoever will save his life shall lose it, but whosoever will lose his life for my sake, the same shall save it. For what is a man advantaged? What gain, what profit is there if he gain the whole world and lose his own soul, lose himself, or be cast away?" It's this life you want, or it's eternal life that you want. You're going to live for one or the other. You can't have it both ways. Sorry. Luke chapter 12. Luke chapter 12. Some of you are so worldly, you're no earthly good at all to the Lord. All you're concerned about is the things that you want to do. You're not concerned about what God wants to do in your life. But in Luke chapter 12, you know Jesus gave the parable about covetousness, and he mentions this man here who said in verse 18, and he said, "This will I do, I will pull down my barns." I mean, he's raking it in, man. The harvest has been good. "And I'm going to build greater, and there will I bestow all my fruits and my goods. And I will say to my soul," you see all those pronouns? All he's thinking about is himself. Me, me, me. "Soul, thou hast much goods laid up for many years. Take thine ease, eat, drink, and be merry." But God said unto him, "Thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee. Then who shall these things be which thou hast provided?" So is he that layeth up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God. You know, I preached a message out of this, and the 3 points were that this man's value was a vapor. Everything that he put value on was going to just be gone. And even if his own life was nothing but a vapor, just a little mist over the teapot that's there and gone. That's what he put his value on. Is that what you count as the value in your life? What is going to be gone and wiped out forever? His possessions possess him. They took control of him. And don't think you'll be any different. We are all connected to our possessions. Every time we go on holiday, we take our stuff with us. We take our stuff from here and we move our stuff to there. Because we are connected to our possessions, but they can't get control of us. And a lot of you are under the control of what you have or what you want. You're covetous. It's become a god. And the last one was his god. What his goal was his god. I will build greater. I'm going to get more. I'm going to do this. I'm going to do that. Have you ever asked God, God, what will you do with me? What can you do with me? His goal was his god. Not that god. I'll give you another lie. The last one. You don't have to serve God to be a Christian. You can be a Christian, but you don't have to serve Him. Really. James chapter 2. James chapter 2. James chapter 2, and in verse 14, talks about faith and works. And look, faith alone saves. But the Bible says faith without works is dead, being alone. Verse 14, what doth it profit, my brethren, though a man say he hath faith? That to me is called saying faith. He says he has faith and have not works. Can faith save him? If a brother or sister be naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you say unto them, depart in peace, be warmed and filled. Notwithstanding, ye give them not those things which are needful to the body. What doth it profit? Now there's a need there, and you just tell them, you tell them what they can do, be warmed and filled and depart in peace, but you don't help them. There's no works attached to your words. What does it profit these people? This is an illustration. But in verse 17 it says, even so, just like that illustration, faith, if it hath not works attached to it, is dead, being alone. Yea, a man may say, thou hast faith, and I have works. Show me thy faith without thy works, and I will show thee my faith by my works. Thou believest that there is one God, thou doest well. The devils also believe and tremble. But wilt thou know, O vain man, that faith without works is dead? Verse 19 is nothing but religion, and it doesn't save. You can believe all you want about God, but you need to be saved. You need to have the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior. And that will bring forth works. It will show. There should be a change. There should be something in your life. You should read your Bible. You should like to pray. You should love the one that saved you. Hello? Is that happening in your life? Is there any works in your life? Then I would go back and check whether I'm saved or not. It's like a woman who's barren. She either has a child or she doesn't. Truth is, there's some of you who are just afraid to be different. If you were saved, if you're saved here now, you already are different. You already are different. You're children of light, the Bible says. Walk as children of light. Be what you are already. It's time for all the talk and all the hypocrisy. Does anybody know what hypocrisy is? That's acting. Hypocrisy is acting. Hypocrites. This is hypocrisy. Yeah, you act. You just put on a show. You're an actor. You're a hypocrite. It's time to put all that away and all the swagger and all the talk and put it on the altar of sacrifice and service. It's time for somebody to bow the knee. Bow the knee to the Lord. In order to be fruitful, you need to be faithful. John 12:24 says, except a corn of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abideth alone. But if it die, it bringeth forth much fruit. Some of you need to die to self today in order to be the soul winner that Paul was. Who's going to go? Who out here will go? Who's ready to die to yourself? To all your plans and all your ideas and just do the will of God. Who will go? I ask you to bow your heads. Close your eyes, bow your heads. please, don't talk to your friend. I don't want to call you out of your seat. You ought to have your head buried in your hands. Please just talk to God. If you don't want to, don't. But don't be looking up at me. Deal with the Lord. Talk to God, who is ready to do business with the Lord. Who's ready to answer the call to go? Who will say, here am I, Lord, send me. I wonder. It's no time for half-heartedness. I might, I think so. Maybe in the future. That's good. Work on it. If you're not sure, just keep praying and get right with God. But if you're serious about serving God, if you're serious about going, if you're really serious about giving your heart to the Lord Jesus Christ, why don't you turn around in your seat right where you're at and bow the knee and talk to the Lord Jesus Christ and tell Him that you're ready to go wherever He sends you. If you're really serious, you can turn around in your seat right now, get on the floor, and begin to pray. And the reason I ask you to do that is so that your pastor might be able to know who it is he needs to talk with. Who's saying they're really serious about this idea of soul winning and going into all the world? Let God and let your pastor know you mean business. Heavenly Father, I pray, Lord, that You'd speak to those that are still considering what to do in their life and in their heart, Lord. They're struggling right now. There's a struggle. There's a tug. You want them to give this sin up, and they're deciding right now whether they're going to listen to You or they're going to listen to themselves. God, all I can say is I pray, Father, You would bring such strong conviction upon those that are going down the wrong route. They're off on the wrong road, Lord. In the same breath, I pray for those that are struggling just with, when do I do it? What do I do? I want to serve God. I'm just scared. Oh, God, I pray that Your Holy Spirit might just lead and guide and direct them, give them the strength and grace they need. Father, these young people can turn their world upside down. And I'm asking You, Lord, for those that have turned around at their chair, they've said they're serious. And whether they're 7 or they're 27, whatever age they are, Lord, they've said they're serious and they're dealing with You right now. And I pray, Heavenly Father, that You would strengthen them and help them to stay on the straight and narrow and continue down the road that they've set in their heart. Lord, we thank You, Lord, that if we will clean up our vessel, You will fill it with the Holy Spirit of God and use that which was once broken, that You've made new and whole again. You can use us, Lord, to win this generation to Jesus Christ. Father, please, please, do Your will here now as we leave the camp soon. Speak to the hearts of those that are here today, Lord, and dealing with You. I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.